I hope you can all hear me, and certainly it's more important that we all hear God. It's such a joy and a pleasure to be here this morning. As I've already said, you are all precious to God, and you're precious to me. And when we have a day to come together like this, it's something that we should all rejoice in. Rejoice and be glad. You know, the song that we sang here before the lesson, Make Me a Servant, I hope you sung that song with your heart. I hope those words really, they were just pouring out of you because of your love for Jesus and because of your love for one another, because of your love for all the lost souls in this world. But I want you to also think about something that we're going to talk about today, that being a servant just like Jesus is costly. Being a disciple of Christ, being a follower of Christ is a very costly thing. And as beautiful as the words of this song are, as wonderful as the message is, just like your son, that's how I want to be. Take all my pride, that's what I want, and being filled by your might, there's a cost. And we want to talk about that. In this last series that we've been started last week, the title overall was The Unpopular Way. When we're a servant of Jesus, we're going to be going down that unpopular way. And so we need to keep that in mind. You will indeed be. Last week we talked about four things. One of them is the world out there, how it tells us that we cannot speak the things that we speak. They don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. They just want that easy kind of message. They don't want to hear about obedience in Christ. And in fact, they just tell us not to speak, but the truth is, that's not true. We need to be like Peter and John when they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And we need to be that kind of person. They also tell us in the world that our way isn't right because everybody else's way is right. Everybody else out there has a different way than the Lord's church. The Lord's church is looked at as a cult. The Lord's church is looked at as a false teaching organization, and yet we teach the truth. We want to be servants of Jesus Christ. We want to obey Him in all things. We want to be like Him in all things. And the truth is that the way that is broad, that wide way leads to destruction. And we don't want to be on that path. They also tell us that what we feel is really all that matters. That our feelings outweigh knowledge. Our feelings outweigh literally what the scriptures say. That's what the world has been telling us. And the world is wrong. There is absolutely no truth in that at all. We need not to be moved by the feelings that we have, because the scriptures plainly tell us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. We cannot allow our conscience to be our guide. And so we need to allow Jesus Christ to be our guide. We want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And finally, the world is teaching us in that last lesson that it doesn't really matter what you believe. There's so many different beliefs, 38 plus 1,000 different denominations who are different, contradictory. They don't worship together because they believe different things. But what we believe is important. Because what we believe is what will save us if what we believe is what Jesus Christ said. I may have mentioned that I met a young woman last week. Hopefully Friday we're going to have a Bible study with her. And I asked her how she became a Christian. And she says, I was raised up in a Christian family. I've been a Christian all my life. And when I asked her, what did you have to do to become a Christian? And she just said, I just have to believe. She didn't know what, just believe. And so Lord willing, we'll reach her heart. The truth is, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. The truth is there's only one way for us to receive that inheritance in heaven, and that is by obeying Jesus Christ, being repentant of our sins, baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and then we will be sons of God. No other way can we find that eternal life. We can't believe our way up there. We can't hope our way up there. There's just one way, and that is through Christ. Well, today, another unpopular way message, and that is that we'll be unpopular disciples. We want to look at 4 points on this from Peter's letter. And number one is that we need to be suffering for Christ. And number two, there has to be change in our lives. And number three, that we have, it's okay to be strange. It's okay that people think of us in a strange way because we are Christians. And number four is we need to be serious about our faith. Remember the song we sang. And we need to be serious about every word in that. I want to be like Jesus. And so, let's begin with the idea of suffering for Christ. Notice that Peter begins with those words, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, I want to talk about Christ's suffering. We know whenever you think about Christ's suffering, our minds usually go right to the cross. We think about the terrible ways in which man treated our Lord, our King, our Master, their Savior. How they ridiculed him and falsely accused him, and they beat him. They opened his flesh with the lash, and they took him to a cross, nailed him to the cross. And we think about him being raised up and suffering for hours upon end, being mocked and ridiculed again. But that's not all that Jesus suffered. And when Peter's telling them we need to be of the same mind, he's talking about a kind of suffering that's different that Christ suffered in this world. Christ suffered for us, and he suffered many things, we're told in Luke 17 and 25. He's going to be turned over to the hands of men, and he's going to suffer many things by this generation, that generation, and every generation after. In other words, he was rejected by his own. Go over to the book of Luke with me. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. I'll tell you why he suffered. Here he is with the Jews on the Sabbath day, and it tells us that he's in Nazareth, he's in the synagogue, he's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and in verse 18 Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closes the book. Now, any Jew in that synagogue could have read that, and nobody would have complained. Except what happened with Jesus. When you turn over to the verses 28 and 29, it tells us, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." What was it that they heard? Jesus is telling them that this scripture, that day, that they heard was fulfilled in their hearing. He was the one who fulfilled the scripture. He was telling them that he was the one who was anointed by God to preach the gospel. He was the one that was promised. And when you look at verse 28 and 29, it says, "All those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of a hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." They wanted to kill him. So he suffered just because of telling people the truth. the Pharisees and their traditions in Matthew chapter 12. There's a man on the Sabbath day whose hand is withered, and Jesus, he asks the Pharisees whether it was right or wrong to heal on the Sabbath. That was their tradition. You can't do that. It was wrong. And Jesus tells the man to stretch out your hand, and he touched that man's hand, and the hand became whole. And what did they do? They plotted to his demise. They wanted to destroy him because he did good. He had to suffer those Jews. In John chapter 10, verse 30 through 39, you know, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And immediately, they wanted to kill him. They plotted to kill him. They'd pick up stones to stone him because he told the truth. And listen, when he said that in John chapter 10, they've already seen miracles. They've already seen wonders. They've heard his teaching. And yet they still made him suffer because they hated everything that he represented. And while he was on the earth, he did indeed suffer. Even after raising Lazarus from the grave, they plotted how they might destroy him. And then remember that he faced hunger, thirst, tiredness. He faced rebuke from people all along throughout his ministry. He had to suffer at the hands of man. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses because he suffered the same temptations as we, yet without sin. So when Jesus was on the earth, he had no place to rest his head. When Jesus was on the earth, he didn't have a home that he could go to every night. He didn't go out and preach and come home and rest his head and sit down and relax. When Jesus was on the earth, he dealt from day to day people who would refuse his message. And I know because of what I understand about Jesus being God in the flesh, that he was all-knowing. He understood those people and how much pain that must have brought him because they would refuse his message. And he suffered betrayal. Right? He suffered that betrayal. At the hands of men, they would come. He said, let these words sink into your mind. And I love the way he said, let these words sink into your mind. That the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Knowing that ahead of time had to bring him suffering. Knowing what he was going to face. And those men who some of them were actually his own disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, we know about Judas. How much suffering did Jesus have when he knew that Judas would go to the Pharisees and say, how much will you give me for him? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. And for Judas, that was enough. And from that point forward, he went on to see how he might turn Jesus over to them, how he might betray that Jesus. Remember, he's all-knowing. He was at that supper. He knew Judas was going to be the one to betray him. Judas was the one that dipped with him in that cup. How much suffering did Jesus face? It wasn't only the cross. Certainly he had joy in his life. Certainly he had the disciples who followed him closely in the beginning, those 12, and they were with him day and night. But he had to suffer all the harsh questions and all the rebuke from people. And so during his lifetime, it isn't just the cross. And I think worst of all is the abandonment. Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And when those soldiers came with the swords and the clubs and the chiefs of the synagogue, and they took Jesus by force, I can't even imagine what it was like to be Jesus at that moment. Because not only did Judas betray him, but then all his disciples, they forsook him. They abandoned him. And so those things that are he suffered in this world that aren't just the cross. And then Peter goes on to say, arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm yourselves with the same mind. We need to understand that we're going to suffer in a similar way, and we need to be ready. Jesus said that you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And the good news is that if we endure until the end, we'll be saved. But if you think about that very simple verse, that you will be hated by all for my name's sake, when you live your life for Jesus, people are going to disapprove of what you stand for. And he says you endure until the end. That means that it isn't something that you just do in the beginning when you become a Christian. It's not something that you do for just a little while. It's something that you do until the very end, like Revelation chapter 2 and 10. We remain faithful until death and we receive the crown of life. And so there's good news that goes along with all that in suffering that we might face in this world, being hated by people because of our stance for Jesus. Family and friends will turn away from us. You think of Genesis 37 and Joseph. God gives him this vision, this dream, that his family literally is going to bow down to him. His family hates him. His brothers hate him. They take him off. They sell him into slavery. He's into Egypt. Years and years and years go by. And instead of being tortured and dying, Joseph became powerful. God had a plan. And eventually, that's exactly what happened. His brothers, because of the lack of food, came to Egypt, and they saw his brother. They saw their brother, didn't recognize him, but they bowed down to him, his whole family. Look at Galatians, if you will, chapter 4, verses 9. Paul writes in here, beginning at verse 12. He says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, did not despise nor reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, these people have turned their backs on Paul because of the truth. People that he loved, people that he understood. And there are many more through the scriptures that have done the very same thing. And so when we preach the truth, yes, even family, even friends, co-workers, will cause us to suffer. And yet we're suffering for Christ because there's a great reward. Jesus says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And so as you speak up for Jesus Christ, people will ridicule. They'll accuse you. They'll falsely say all kinds of things against you. And he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. We have to understand these things. Yes, in this world, there's a cost to being just like Jesus. There's a cost. That doesn't mean our lives are going to be miserable. But it means that if we're living for Jesus, there's a cost. We need to have a change in our lives, he says. We no longer should live to the rest of our time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. In other words, change. And that change is an ongoing thing. We grow in the knowledge of Christ day by day. It's something that we're learning as we go through life. We have to die to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Paul has just described how to become a Christian. In verses 3 and 4, as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. And so that's what baptism's all about. We baptized into his death. That's where we come in contact with that blood, that saving blood. And as God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead, we also are raised up to walk in newness of life. And that is our salvation. But Paul goes on to say that we were baptized into his death. That we were buried with him in that baptism. And as a result of that, the old man of sin, the way in which we used to live, the way we used to think, that it might be done away with. So that when we're raised up out of that baptism, then we become a people who walk no longer in sin, but now we walk in righteousness. We must live that kind of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I think that was mentioned this morning in our lesson. Paul tells us how important it is to repent. That's where change comes from. We learn about God and we repent of the things that are not like God. Make me a servant. Make me like you, Jesus said. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the apostle Paul says in verse 8, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, but for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry. It opened their eyes to their sin. In verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that made you suffer loss from us in nothing. Being made sorry in a godly manner simply means that you're sorry because you know that what you're doing is contrary to the righteousness of God. And he says in verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces this. For observe this very thing, that you are sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And that would apply to every sin that we have in our life. Laziness, pride, all of these, anything that would interfere or be contrary to God's righteousness is covered there. We need to die to sin. And the reason we need to die is because anyone who is born of God does not sin, John said. The reason is because his seed is in us. That seed of Christ that grows, planted in our hearts and grows and causes us to have fruits of righteousness. Therefore, we cannot live in sin. If I'm an adulterer, I stop. I don't turn away from the church. I turn back to the church. I turn back to my wife if she'll have me. If I'm a drunkard, I stop because I know that's harming my body. If I smoke, I stop because I know that's harming my body and that it's contrary to God. Christ is in me. And when I sin, I'm sinning along with Christ. And so he tells us, because of that, Paul said in Romans 1 and 8, there is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to this world, but according to the Spirit. And that's all it is. And when we walk according to the Spirit, we're going to do the things according to the Spirit of God, according to His Word. We're going to be repentant of our sins. We're going to die to sin, and we're going to live for God, and we're not going to continue in that course. And so there we have changed lives. And because of that, we have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Because of that, we know that we can come to God in prayer, and He will hear us according to His will. Because of that, we know that we don't have to worry. We have God working for us. He is the one who is the provider of all things. All blessings come from above. And so we know the food and the clothing, the things that are necessary in our lives, God will provide. And so we don't have to worry like the world does. Our cares, we can cast them onto the strong shoulders of Jesus Christ, knowing that He cares for us. We know that we don't actually understand or be able to perceive what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow. We know who holds the future. And we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has blessed us with that. And so these are things that people don't have, and yet when they see us with these things, they think we're strange. They think you're strange when you don't worry about things that are going on in the world. They think you're strange when you have a hope of eternal life in heaven. They think you're strange. But that's okay. You know, let your light shine before men. Let them see your light, because when you do that, you're glorifying God. And when you glorify God, yes, the world's going to think you're strange. We have a world filled with people that are so confused about everything. What's right, what's wrong, what's male, what's female, what's a marriage, what isn't a marriage. And we're not confused. And when we hold fast to the truth, when we stand up for the gospel as God's dear children, then we're being like Jesus Christ. And yes, they'll think we're strange, and as a result, we will indeed suffer. For example, what's a wife? You go out into the world and you say a wife should submit to her husband, and right away you're strange. What's wrong with you? That's not right. That's dark age stuff. A wife is every bit as good as her husband. A wife can do anything that her husband can do. I just saw an article just this morning that a girls' swim team decided they weren't going to compete in an important competition because there was a man who claims to be a girl swimming in that competition. They made that choice. They're going to stand out. And the world's out there going to say, oh, what's wrong with you? You have to have inclusion. You have to let everybody be what everybody wants. And a wife, don't you tell me that she's any less than her husband, that she has to submit. Of course she's not. But she has a role in the family and in the household. And a husband is to honor his wife. Love his wife as Christ loved the church. But he's still the head of the household, and that's going to make you look strange in the world. The fact that you don't return evil for evil, in 1 Peter 3:9, he tells us that very thing. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, we do what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. Jesus is telling us what to do. He says, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. He's telling us, love your enemies. That's not what the world wants us to hear. And then finally, he wants us to be serious. No one can serve two masters. If you have two masters, you're going to learn to hate one and love the other. You're going to be loyal to one and despise the other. Jesus makes it clear you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and riches. You can't serve God in this world. This world's telling you to shut up. This world's telling you that you're wrong because everybody else says you're wrong. This world's telling us that we doesn't really matter what we believe, and that don't hold so tightly to what you believe, because what you believe is just as good as what everybody else believes, and the world is wrong. Because when you do that, you're serving two masters. You say you love Jesus, but you're serving the devil. And we need to be really serious about our faith. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul talks about us. He says, they know the terror of the Lord. We understand that when people don't obey the gospel, people will be lost. Souls are going to be lost. They're not going to hear those words from Jesus that say, hey, blessed are you. Go into the everlasting love of the Father. And they're not going to hear that. They're going to be separated from God for eternity. And because of that, we preach Christ. And we preach Christ crucified. And we need to be serious about that. You know, one of the ways that I try to be serious is I never call anybody brother unless I know for sure they're members of the church. I don't call anybody sister. But in the religious world out there, everybody's a brother. People walk up to me all the time when I try to talk to them. Are you a Christian? Yes, brother. Hey, brother. They just automatically, you're a brother. Because you use the word Jesus. And we need to be serious about this word, brother, sister. Serious about our worship. We worship God in spirit and truth. Spirit meaning we're not worshiping idols and we're not doing physical things in the world in truth, because we worship God according to His truth. We're not vain worship, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 15. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? He calls them hypocrites because he says, you honor me with your mouth and you praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In vain you worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Remember Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu. They came and worshiped God. But it was in an unauthorized way, and they suffered their lives. We need to be really serious about our faith. Serious about what truth is. Serious about what sin is. Serious about what salvation is all about. What the church is. We can't be lackadaisical. We can't kind of influence the church with our feelings, our thoughts, our emotions. We follow the Word of God. Whatever is written. Paul said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, that we need to be a people who are making our lives a living sacrifice for God's sake. We need to be a people who are proving what is good, pleasing, and acceptable to God, not to us. We need to be very serious about our service. So, when we do as that song said, when we want to be a servant, we want to be just like Jesus, we want Him to take away all our pride, we want to be filled with His mind, we want to please Him, be humble, we want our lights to shine, we must want to do what He wants us to do. Make me like you, Jesus said. And when you do that, yes, you will suffer at the hands of men. You will be hated, in some cases, ridiculed, made fun of, mocked. But that's okay. It's okay. Because turning away from sin will make us unpopular. So you'll be an unpopular disciple if you're suffering for Christ because of the way you live your life, because of your light. You will be a disciple unpopular if your life has changed for good. You'll be a disciple if your faithfulness causes someone to think of you strange. And yes, you will be a disciple if you can honestly say that I am serious about my faith and you live that faith as God has commanded. Please open your Bibles to the song of invitation, or your hymnals rather. Song number 816, just the title, Let Him In. It says there's a stranger at the door. Let him in. That door is the door to your heart. And that stranger is Jesus Christ. And he's calling you right now to let him in, to accept his will in your life. Open your heart, it says. Let him in. And he has been there often before. Let him in. How long are you listening to the message? How long will we refuse Jesus Christ? We need to let him in. So if we're not members of the church, if you have not been baptized today, Jesus is calling, let him in. Come and repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God here before this assembly and be immersed in the water of baptism for the remission of your sins. Let him in. Let him in. Let him in. And if we haven't suffered for Christ, and as we really should because of our light shining, if our light hasn't been shining, then we need to repent and let him back in. Whatever needs you have this day, please come forward now as we stand and sing this song of invitation.